Scripture reading this morning will be from John, the first chapter, verses 40 through 46. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation of stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see.
Happy and thankful for the presence of everyone who is here this morning, especially those who are visiting with us. We invite you back anytime you have an opportunity to come and study the Bible with us here. We strive to do only those things we find authorized for us to be doing as the local church on the pages of the New Testament. You'll be our friend if you notice us doing something that we have no authority to do, if you'll come to us and show us from the Word of God that for which we have no authority. We invite everyone who would take a stand for truth and use the Bible as their only guide in religious and spiritual matters to take a stand with us here at any time that they would do that. We have a gospel meeting that is to begin this time next Sunday. Brother J. Clyde Strickland from Savannah, Oklahoma will be coming here and preaching the gospel through Wednesday night of the next week. So that time's almost upon us. All of us here should be vitally interested in those things of this gospel meeting that we've planned. We've planned for it. We have talked about it for a number of weeks, months even. We've invited Brother Strickland to come. I know he'll be prepared to do his part in the spread of the gospel at this place. We'll have an ad, if the Lord wills, in the local newspaper. We have advertisements in the back for you to take and to give to your friends and your neighbors or mail to anyone that you might think of in regard to those things. All these plans and all these things that we've done are for the purpose of spreading the Word of God and making our gospel meeting a success. But all of that is to no avail unless we think about some things that I'd like to talk with you about this morning in regard to having successful gospel meetings. The first thing I'd like to talk with you about in regard to having successful gospel meetings is that the local church must recognize its responsibility. Oftentimes that is overlooked. In many places they have those who meet the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1 who are elders in the local church, and emphasis is placed upon them and everything is put on their shoulders, it seems, in places where they have elders, and they are to be the ones that are to do the work of making the gospel meeting a success, them along with the preacher. Don't misunderstand me. Leaders in a local church have responsibility. We don't have those who are elders here, but that don't relieve us of the responsibility in regard to the work that is to be done. You remember Peter tells elders, feed the flock of God which is among you and take the oversight thereof, not by constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage but being ensamples to the flock. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 3 and 4. So they have responsibilities. But just because we don't have elders doesn't mean that we have to let those responsibilities slide. We all have to pitch in together and do those things. Sometimes the great emphasis is placed upon the gospel preacher. And I know that Brother Strickland will be prepared. He's read the instructions, as all gospel preachers should, and 2 Timothy chapter 4, which instructs those who would preach the truth, watch thou in all things, make full proof of thy ministry, do the work of an evangelist. And I know he'll be doing that. But all of us have work to do. I remember in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 that the Bible says those early disciples that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. The Bible teaches New Testament Christians that faithful men are to teach others also, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. So what's our responsibility? And when I say ours, I mean your responsibility. What's your responsibility? You as an individual. And what's mine as an individual of the local church that meets here? We realize all of us together in this place make up the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. So the apostle admonishes Christians, individuals, that we're to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. What can I do? Well, the apostle admonishes each individual Christian to hold forth the word of life. That's the teaching of the gospel of Christ. Each one of us has that responsibility. But we don't have to read that from the apostle. We remember that Jesus Christ told his disciples in the 1st century and in the 21st century through the word of God, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The magnificent words of Matthew 5 from the lips of the Savior, verse 13 through 16 of that chapter. But I fear many have lost their savor as the salt of the earth. Salt has properties that we're all familiar with. It has properties of taste and of saving power, preserving ability. Christians are the salt of the earth. They carry around with them and in their minds and in their hearts the gospel of Christ, the saving power. But Jesus said, if you've lost your Savior, if your saltiness is gone, you have the saving power that you're not using. Then you're just like salt that don't have any saving power. It's cast out because it's good for nothing. We have responsibilities, don't you see, in the kingdom of God. Jesus taught his disciples that from the beginning. Then he said, we're the light of the world. That's the second illustration that he used. And he was the master teacher. And I can think of no better example than that one. I believe I know some people who profess to be members of the Lord's body, who profess to be Christians, and their candle might have been lit, but they placed it under a bushel basket. And you know what a bushel is. They placed it under a basket and nobody observes that light. They say nothing to anyone else about the gospel of Christ. Jesus taught responsibility. So the church must recognize its responsibility. It's not all just the work of Brother Strickland next week and a few leaders here in the local church, those who would lead. But it's all of our responsibilities. We're all to have that saving power and that light that's not to be placed under a bushel. In the reading a moment ago, in John chapter 1, we can see some wonderful examples. The Bible says that Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, when he heard Jesus, he went and first found his own brother Simon. And he said, we found him, the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. My, how we need Andrews in the body of Christ today. People that will bring other people to hear the gospel preached, to hear the truth taught. And then the second thing there in John chapter 1, Philip first went and finds Nathanael. And he says unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto Philip, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip answered and said, come and see. Come and see. Surely we can encourage people by bringing them, telling them we'll bring them, or we can at least tell them to come and see, come and hear, come and learn, come and listen to the gospel of Christ. That's the purpose of this gospel meeting. And we as the local church have to recognize that we have responsibilities toward it. What can I do? Well, one thing we can certainly do is determine right now those who are members of the body of Christ to be present at every meeting of this gospel meeting. I think about people. I didn't know them, but I heard about them. A few years ago in the local church out in Amarillo, Texas, they were having a gospel meeting in the local church. And these people who were members of the body of Christ there were very close to their next door neighbors. They were very good friends, very close friends. And they'd asked them and they'd told them about the gospel meeting. We're having a gospel meeting. We'd love for you to come and study the Bible with us. We're concerned for you. We care for your spiritual welfare. We care for your eternal being. You're our good friends. We think highly of you. Would you please come? Well, about the second night of the gospel meeting, or third night of the gospel meeting, about 7 o'clock or so, getting close to time for the meeting to begin, or to go to the meeting house, and here come the neighbors over to the Christian's house. We're ready to go to the gospel meeting. And they said, oh, we're not going tonight. Charlie Pride is down here at the Civic Center and having a concert, and we're going to go hear Charlie Pride. What about that? Don't be that way. Don't put your light under a bushel. Determine to be here at least yourself every night of the gospel meeting. We have responsibilities as members of the local church. But another thing I suggest to you in order to make our gospel meeting a success is after the church recognizes its responsibility, we need to be prepared spiritually. You know, the church is a spiritual body concerned with spiritual things. Paul said to the church in Corinth, what, know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost, the temple of God, and that the Holy Ghost dwelleth in you? 1 Corinthians 3:16. We're spiritually minded people in a spiritually indifferent world. Peter says, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your conversation, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Let me ask you this question. If you're an outsider, you're not a member of the body of Christ, you're visiting, how do you see the body of Christ that meets here in this place, Hillside Church, we call it? How do you see the brethren here if you're an outsider? Picture yourself as an outsider. Picture yourself as someone who's never obeyed the gospel of Christ. How do you view others, those who are members here in that scenario? Do you see them as spiritually minded people? Do you see the members here as concerned for spiritual things? Do you see them interested in your eternal welfare? Your eternal being? Church has to be prepared spiritually. You say, well, how can we do that? Well, it all starts with the basics. First of all, we cleanse ourselves of the world. That shouldn't be anything hard for anybody who's obeyed the gospel of Christ to see. That's in the beginning. That's called repentance. But sometimes people become lackadaisical in their service to God and they find themselves back in the quagmire from which they came. James said, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself or oneself unspotted from the world, James 1:27. And in chapter 4, he says, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So what's worldliness? John says, love not the world. These are the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. What's the world? It's anything that takes you away from righteousness. You know, worldliness has an antidote in the Word of God. It's found in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If we do that, then we won't have any trouble with worldliness. How can we prepare ourselves spiritually? Cleanse ourselves of the world. Put Christ first. You know, a lot of people say, well, I don't always put Christ first, but I don't put him last. I put him second or maybe third, but sometimes when I don't put him first, but I try not to put him last. Don't fool yourself. When you don't put him first, you do put him last. Because you see, there's only two vying for your affections. The Lord on the one hand and the devil on the other. And Jesus said, whosoever is not with me is against me, and they that gathers not with me scatters abroad. Matthew 12 and verse 30. So every time we put him second, we put him last. When we have a gospel meeting and we know that brethren are gathering together and we absent ourselves because we think we've got something else that's more important, then we really do have some problems because we're not putting the Lord first. And that problem, of course, is worldliness. And if we're prepared spiritually, we'll cleanse ourselves of the world and whatever that might be. It could be a thousand things. I don't know what all the problems are. I know we all have problems. I have them. You have them. Everybody has problems. But the greatest problem that people have is they don't seek first the kingdom of God. I'll tell you something right now. If you'll seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, then a lot of those other problems, you'll be surprised how they become insignificant or they vanish away, or most of the time you don't even think about them. But the problem is getting people to seek the kingdom of God first, to cleanse themselves from the world. Then there's loving one another. That's something that we can do to prepare ourselves spiritually. We have a spirit of harmony with others who love the truth when we design and plan and carry out such of a thing as a gospel meeting. The apostle writes to the Thessalonians and he says, as touching brotherly love, you need not that I should write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. And we remember the Savior. He says, a new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one toward another. John 13, verse 34 and 35. John said, he that saith I love God and hated his brother is a liar. For how can a man love God whom he hath not seen, and hate his brother whom he hath seen? And this commandment have we from him also, that he that loved God love his brother. 1 John 4, 19-20. One of the greatest problems in the kingdom of God today is lack of brotherly love. I'll tell you something about brotherly love. The greatest thing about brotherly love is when you care for your brothers and sisters in Christ. When you're concerned for their spiritual well-being. And sometimes they might be at odds with you. But if you're truly concerned for their souls, if you truly love them, you want to seek their best good. And that's what that love is. Seeking another's best good. When you're that way, then you'll be prepared spiritually in that realm. Paul said, be kindly affection one to another in brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10. We can prepare ourselves spiritually also by desiring a gospel meeting. If we don't desire a gospel meeting, we're not prepared for one. We're not prepared spiritually if we have no desire to see those who are lost in sin and heading down a path of destruction on their way to eternal torment. If we have no desire to see them turned around and about face and heading in the proper direction for an eternal life in glory. If we know people are headed that way and we have no desire to get them turned around and headed back the other way, then we're not prepared spiritually for a gospel meeting because we don't desire one. That's the greatest purpose of the meeting, is to get people turned around in the right direction. So if we know people that have never obeyed the gospel of Christ and they're headed toward eternal destruction, surely if we have any concern at all, we're concerned about them. They've never been baptized into Christ. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16, 16. They've never been baptized for the remission of sins. And the Bible says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. They've been taught by some denominational body that you don't have to do that, and you're all right insofar as your relationship to God is concerned. And we know that the Bible plainly teaches if they haven't done that, they're heading toward destruction. And if we don't have any desire to see them turned around and headed in the other direction, then we're not ready for a gospel meeting because we're not prepared to do it. Digressive brethren. There are brethren in this city who seem not to care about certain Bible teachings. They call themselves our brethren. We recognize them as our brethren, but we recognize them as being in digression, as headed the wrong way. There are brethren right here in the city of Greenville that will not teach, apparently will not teach, on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, and the Bible teaching in regard to those things. And they're very plain. Jesus is very plain about it, very direct. He said, whosoever puts away his wife, except it be for fornication, and marries another, committeth adultery, and whosoever marries her that's put away, committeth adultery. You can't get around that. You can't slack that. And when you have those problems, you need to preach about those things. You need to teach about those things. You need to stand for that truth. And we have some who call themselves brethren that are not and will not. Do we have a desire to see that turned around? Do we have a desire to see those people get themselves back on the right path in regard to that teaching? And where they worship? To see that place, wherever that is. To do that which is right. To teach that which is right and to develop a little bit of backbone and stand for something. We have others who call themselves brethren right here in this city. But they, as a local church, engage in all sorts of activities, institutionalism and social gospel mainly, which are not authorized on the pages of the New Testament. What's your attitude toward them? Do you desire to see them turned around and say, once again, we've got to have Bible authority for everything that we do? Or do we just let them go on down the road and end up in destruction? You see, if we don't desire to see digressive brethren turn, we're not prepared spiritually for a gospel meeting. And if we are desirous of that, then that's one of the things where we are prepared for a gospel meeting. And no one can desire something and at the same time be indifferent toward it. Another way we can prepare ourselves spiritually is to proceed each meeting with prayers. First of all, I suggest to you for the lost people. Those people I was talking about a while ago who've never obeyed the gospel, or maybe they've once obeyed and they've got back into the quagmire that the Bible calls sin and they hadn't been able to get out. pray for them. Not that they'd be saved in the error of the way, but that they'd come and they'd hear the gospel preached and they'd respond to the gospel call. Paul said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubt. He said, this, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we might lead a quiet and peaceful life, which is good and right in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. First four verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2. So we pray for those who are lost, for we realize that the Bible says the Lord will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who know not God and who obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 7 through 9. Peter asked the question, what shall the end be of them who obey not the gospel? Paul answered that. Right there, 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. He said they'll be punished who obey not the gospel with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So we pray for those that are lost. Precede each meeting of this gospel meeting with prayers for those who would come and to hear the gospel and be saved and not lost anymore. Then pray for those brethren I talked about who are in apostasy. Paul said, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men. Then he mentions the kings and those that are in their authority. But then in verse 4 he said God would have all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So we pray for digressive brethren that they would realize the things that they are lacking in and turn from those things and turn to right things in accordance to Bible teaching. James said, brethren, if one of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. James chapter 5, verse 19. And then I suggest to you, before every meeting of this gospel meeting that we have, that you pray for Brother Strickland. Every day, before the meeting starts, that you pray for Brother Strickland. The apostle said, praying always with all prayer and supplication, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel. Ephesians 6, verse 18 and 19. So we pray for gospel preachers. Paul said to the Thessalonians, and finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of God may have free course and be glorified even as it is in you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1. So pray for the lost. Pray for digressive brethren. Pray for Brother Strickland. And lastly, in regard to prayer, before each meeting of the gospel meeting, pray for yourself. Don't forget yourself. The Hebrew writer said, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Church has to prepare itself spiritually for a gospel meeting. Cleanse ourselves from the world. Love our brethren. Desire a gospel meeting. And proceed each meeting of the gospel meeting with prayers for those things. But lastly, the third point I'd like to suggest to you is that the church must be willing to work. You know, all the planning we've done, all the study that Brother Strickland will have done to prepare his sermons and his lessons, all the preparation we've done, the flyers we've made, the places we'll send them, the people we talk to, it will not suffice unless it's translated into action. Jesus realized that even in regard to the things that he did for our salvation. He said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. John 9 and verse 4. The Bible says he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Titus chapter 2 and verse 14. God prepared, God planned, and God carried out those things which he prepared and planned for. The apostle said unto me, unless and the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which hath been hid in God, who created all things which from the beginning hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ephesians 3, verse 8 through 11. God purposed and God prepared and God carried out those things which he purposed and plans. Do we? The Bible says when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, born of a, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the inheritance as sons. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. It's essential that we carry out our responsibility. The church has to recognize its responsibility. The church has to be prepared spiritually. And then the church has to do that work. I can talk to you about it all day and into next week. I can admonish you every way in the world. But until you carry out that which we plan, then my admonishment don't do any good. So we have work to do, and we have to be willing to work. A gospel preacher wrote these words a number of years ago. I've had them for years and read them to brethren from time to time. I think they're good, and they're real simple. He says how to have a successful gospel meeting. He says if all the sleeping folks will wake up, and all the lukewarm folks will fire up, and all the dishonest folks will fess up, and all the disgruntled folks will sweeten up, and all the discouraged folks would cheer up, and all the estranged folks would make up, and all the gossipers would shut up, and all the true soldiers of God would stand up.
Yeah. you're there, and you're heading, and you're slipping toward that direction, you don't have to wait till the gospel meeting to get that turned around either. You need to do that right now. The Bible says, repent of this therefore thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven for that. If you feel you need the prayers of others, then James says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James chapter 5 and verse 16. So confess your fault one to another, and pray for one another. James 5, 16. We offer you that opportunity right now to obey the gospel, or to get yourself straightened out in regard to your spiritual welfare if you have once obeyed the gospel and you're not right with God. Do that right now while we stand and while we sing.
Have thine own way, Lord.
Our Father in heaven, as we prepare to go our separate ways from this place, we thank you for this opportunity that we have had to assemble. Father, for the health that you have given us that allows us to come together. Father, we pray for the lesson that has been brought to us this morning. We pray that we would put it to use in our lives. Father, for those here that need to make correction in their life, we pray that thou would allow them to have the time to do so before it's everlastingly too late. Father, for our gospel meeting, we pray for thy blessing. We pray that each one of us would pay attention to these things that have been presented, that we would work to make this a successful meeting. Father, go with us now as we go our separate ways in this place. Watch over us and guide us. These things we ask in thy Son's name. Amen.